But I just want to say thank you to everybody for being so incredibly generous. Everybody at Promise Land is so generous. You have given faithfully and consistently. And so many of you have made this a priority in your life. And you just do it like clockwork, you know, and you honor God by just saying, this is not just something I'm going to randomly do or haphazardly do, but this is something I want to do intentionally, because I want to honor God in this way. So it shows, because, I mean, just think about what we've come through over the last year, you know, and have to overcome so many obstacles. And Promised Land is better off today than we've ever been in so many ways, and one of those is financially. So thank you so much for doing that. So today we're going to wrap up a series called You Asked For It, and this is going to be kind of rapid fire. There was about 6 or 7 questions that were left that I put to a poll on Facebook and said, which one of these do y'all want to answer? And there was an overwhelming answer that I was really not that excited about. So, I just being honest with you, I mean, I'm going to answer them all today. How about that? I'm going to answer them all today, and I'm not going to tell, well, if you saw on Facebook, you know which one got the most votes, but I want to start with a question that I get a lot, and we want to put this to rest today, and that is, what does the Promised Land logo mean? What is the Promised Land logo? So I want to show you our current logo that we have right now. It's Promised Land. This is a symbol that we've used for the last 18 years. I want to go back in time, though. I want to show you the original version of this. It was more oblong and oval. So this is the original version of the Promised Land logo. And you might think, what is that? People have asked me that. And I've decided to do a little hand drawing on it so you could really see the details of what this is. So look at this next picture. This will show you exactly what the Promised Land logo is. It's a camel kissing a hippopotamus. And that's what we're all about here at Promised Land. So, and I actually, can you go back? Can you go backwards and show us the other one? So the 2 big white things are not hippos. Those are hills, and then the darker color coming out is the river. That's the San Marcos River coming out of there. But it also has a resemblance of North and South America if you look at the dark colors. So it's got the vision of the world and a vision of our local area. Isn't that cool? Now you know. Okay. And you can, I mean, if you like the hippo version better, you can stick with that if you'd like. Okay, so here's the first question I want to hit, first serious question I guess I want to hit, and that is a question from one of our kids at Promised Land, which I love answering kids' questions too. Where did Cain's wife come from? Who did Cain marry? This is Adam and Eve's son, Cain, and, you know, he had a wife. Who did he marry? That's a great question. I want to go to the verse that tells us, Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse. It tells us, Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. So out of Adam and Eve, the Bible's clear that out of Adam and Eve came all of humanity, off of that those two people. So it's very difficult for us, you know, in this place now to think about, so that means that was his sister, which is really awkward and weird. And that is for us to think about that. Most scholars believe that they had many, many, many kids, like 50 different children. But the reason why we think that marrying your sister is such a strange situation is not just out of human nature. It's because the Bible talks about that itself. And the Bible teaches us that that is not what we're supposed to do. However, that did not come until the law, which was a couple of thousand of years after creation. So that was when Moses was here. Today's a very rapid fire type situation, so I'm going really fast. And if you want more details on any of these questions, send me an email and I'll try to go into more detail. But so here was creation. Everything was perfect. There was no error. There was no sin. There was no genetic problems with humanity. Everything, you know, genetically was flawless and perfect. So there was no concept of sin or anything being wrong at the very beginning of the world. There was nothing wrong or inappropriate or disabled or anything like that. It wasn't until the sin of the world really began to degrade the world and humanity in general that God put a law into place with Moses that said, you cannot marry family anymore. This is not appropriate. This is not going to work. It is detrimental to the human race. And so the Bible actually tells us that that's not what we're supposed to do. Here we are thousands of years later, and we know that's what's supposed to happen. But look what's happening to secular society. Secular society is eroding the biblical definition of marriage. And I'm going to tell you, just a spoiler alert, that secular society is going to go back to saying that you can marry whoever you want to marry. You can marry multiple people if you want to do that. You can marry your sister. You can marry your cousin. You can marry a different species if you would like. So how you like that answer, that question? Who was Cain's wife? Each one of these questions deserve much more time and could be, you know, developed many, many different ways. And so the second question is this: what can we learn from the Israelites returning from their exile? So the Israelites, the Jews, were captive two main times. One was in Egypt for over 400 years, and then one was in Babylon for about 70 years. And then both times, if you get into modern history, you know, they were captives in Europe. And there was another migration back to the Holy Land. But out of each one of those times, especially in the Bible, when we see them coming out of Egypt and coming out of Babylon, they really wrestle with returning. So what can we learn about the Israelites returning from their exiles that we might apply to us as we emerge from COVID isolation and lockdown? That's a great question. And I think we have a lot to learn from them. This is what happened in the book of Exodus as they were leaving out of Egypt. Moses and the leaders understood, hey, we have left Egypt, but there's still some Egypt in the Israelites. There's still some of that old culture inside of them. Even though we have physically left that country, there's still some Egypt inside of them, and we need to get that out of them. And the same thing happened when they were leaving Babylon and coming back to the Holy Land. They had been immersed in the Babylonian culture. And when you read the prophets, when you read the book of Isaiah, there's a beautiful text in there that it says, are you trusting Egypt and the horses of Egypt to deliver you, or are you trusting in God? And I think we can apply that verse to us right now in 2021. Are you relying in your job? Are you relying in the government? Are you relying in your ability to fix yourself? Or are you relying in God, our Jehovah, the one who is able to do so many things for us? So that is something that we continue to wrestle with because we've seen it over the last 12 months that we have had a completely different culture that has wrapped around us. And because of the virus that we've encountered, and we've had to do some extreme things in order to combat that. But now that that is going away and that is dissipating, are we truly leaving it? And are we trusting in God for our next season? Or are we taking some of that with us? That's a question that you have to answer yourself, okay? All right, here's the next question, and this is the one that got the most votes. All right, will I know my family and friends in heaven? And by the way, I love this question and the answer to this. I mean, I love heaven. There's no question about it. Will I know my family and friends in heaven? What can we hold on to as believers as proof and evidence that we will one day meet our loved ones again in heaven? When our saved loved ones pass, when they pass away, are they in heaven right now? Or are they in a waiting area? These are great questions. Let's go to the Bible. Luke 23:43. This is Jesus on the cross talking to the person that's being crucified right beside him. The thief on the cross is who we've called this man. And he has asked Jesus for his salvation. And this is Jesus' response to the thief on the cross. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today," somebody say today.
Today,
today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. That means that when we leave this realm, that we will be with God in eternity. And I would like to go a little deeper in this, though, because there are other verses that say, you know, that there's going to be a day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And some of you are like, well, how could the dead in Christ rise first if they're already with Jesus in heaven in paradise when they died? That's a great question, isn't it? So we go in a spiritual state to be with God as soon as we pass, and we are with him. We are present with God, but that is not our eternal status as a spiritual being. You'll hear people say, oh, so-and-so has gained their wings. That's kind of a neat way to say they're with God, but there's no theological foundation for that in Scripture. We don't become celestial angels when we die. We are humans that have died. Our spirit goes to be with God, but here's something that's so important you need to hold on to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for him to be bodily resurrected, but for all of us to be bodily resurrected and for the entire world to be resurrected. So when Jesus rose from the dead, we celebrate that so much, not just because that means we live with him forever in eternity, but because that resurrection means that everything that has been tainted or contaminated in the world today is going to be restored and undone. All the evil is going to be undone. It's a beautiful, beautiful concept that our spirit is not just going to be bodiless for eternity, but there's going to be a day when the resurrection of Jesus also resurrects our physical bodies. So the body that you've had in the tomb, the grave, cremated, whatever, God is going to resurrect that flesh to be rejoined into your spirit, and you're going to have a heavenly body just like Jesus had a heavenly body after he was resurrected. And it was a different type of body, but it was flesh. I mean, when they saw Jesus, they had a hard time recognizing him because it was this heavenly body, but it was literally a body. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 and 3 says, "We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing, for we will put on heavenly bodies," that's our heavenly flesh that he's going to resurrect. "We will not be spirits without bodies." That's what 2 Corinthians 5, 2 and 3 says. So I want you to think about it this way. This will really help you understand what heaven's going to be like. If you want to see a picture of what heaven's going to be like, go back to the Garden of Eden, because that's what he's restoring, the fact that heaven and earth are going to be together. No separation between heaven and earth. Like, even people have had out-of-body experiences, or, you know, they've gone to heaven, and they've come back to life. Y'all have heard those stories. The books have been written about these things. That's like an instant thing that happens, and then they come back to life. They don't travel millions of miles away to a celestial city way up in the sky somewhere that we don't know about. No, it's a realm that is closer than you even realize. It's right here. But it's separated. Sin separated those two realms. So what's going to happen in the fullness of time is that the resurrection of Jesus brings those back together. And it's really going to be like the Garden of Eden. So what's heaven going to be like? What's eternity going to be like? Well, think about Adam and Eve. You know, did Adam and Eve know each other? Yes. Did Adam and Eve enjoy life? Yes. Did they eat food? Yes. Was it awesome? Yes. Did they have fingernails and toes and arms and legs? Yes. All of that. They knew each other. They had names. So all of that's going to be what heaven's like. We're going to know each other. We're going to have names. We're going to see each other. We're going to have food. They even had jobs in the Garden of Eden before sin. They had tasks to take. They were to be stewards over the earth. That was before sin came. Some of y'all think, well, you know, we have jobs because of sin. No, actually, God gave us purpose before sin tainted that purpose. So eternity, we're actually going to have things to do in eternity, and we're going to have responsibilities. It's a beautiful thing. So did Adam and Eve know God in the Garden of Eden? Yes, they talked to God. They talked to God in person on a regular basis. Were Adam and Eve naked in the Garden of Eden? Yes. Is that what heaven's going to be like for eternity? I don't know. That's the part I don't know about. I'm not sure about that. People have asked, how old will we be? I don't know that either. You know, because we all have different ages relating to each other. Are you the age that you are when you die? Are you your favorite age? Yeah. There's some of those questions we don't know about, but there are some really core things that we do know, that Jesus' resurrection really, really does matter, and that it restores every beautiful thing that he intended at the very beginning. It's not going away. It's going to happen, all right? Okay, here's the next question. Explain God's being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, we are tackling a lot of stuff today. So how would you explain God? Because the Bible gives us a lot to think about when we think about God. And, you know, they, for many, many years, people have been wrestling, trying to wrap their head around who God is, what God looks like, the personality of God. And so if you're struggling with it or thinking about it or wondering about it, you're not, it's nothing new, you're not dumb, you're not ignorant, you're not uneducated. I mean, everybody from PhDs to people that have never gone to school to people in the Old Testament to people in the New Testament, the first century, have wrestled with this, trying to figure out God's being, God's essence, who God is, what God is. So in the first century, right after Christ rose from the dead, the new church really wrestled with this a lot, because obviously Jesus was, the presence of Jesus being with them presented a very new perspective on who God was. And you had, it really was a delineating factor between, do you believe that Jesus is deity, or do you believe that he was just a teacher or a prophet? And so that idea of who God was really began to separate some people from the traditional Jewish faith. But then there was this idea of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Bible talks about. And so they wrestled with it, and it wasn't until the year 325, I believe, something like that, the early 300s, that the church leaders got together and began to articulate, this is who God is. As we read the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we see the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures from God, we see that God is eternally personified in three ways. We see Father, God the Father, a provider, a protector, a creator. And as the New Testament opens, we are presented with Jesus. And we have to decide who Jesus is. And as we look at who Jesus is, he was born of a virgin. He lived without sin. He was flawless in the way he executed his mission. And so just out of context clues, you could start thinking this human is not a normal human. He's not ordinary. John, the first chapter, really clarifies it. This is John 1 and 1. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. So you're hearing a lot of terms here that matter. With God, was God. God created things through him. Nothing was created except through him. That's verses 1 through 3. If you skip down to verse 14 of John 1, it says, so the Word became human. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. So we see here that Jesus is not just a human, but Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is deity. Amen. Jesus is a person, and what's, you know, Godhead is another way of saying this. What makes up the Godhead? Father, Son, but there's another manifestation or person of the Godhead. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, this is the great mystery. So even the Bible admits that trying to wrap our finite mind around who God is very mystery. Great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. That might have been the most controversial thing in the whole text right there. Preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So the Holy Spirit is also clarified as not just some random spirit, but we see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible. In fact, the very first chapter, Genesis 1, we see that the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep. Acts, the fifth chapter, when there was a sin in the church. This is the first big sin of the new church. In Acts, the fifth chapter, it says, you've lied to God when you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to the Holy Spirit. When you lied to the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just some like side thing, some little fluffy thing over here that you lied to. No, you lied to God when you lied to the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit is consistently, eternally, distinctly the representation of God throughout Scripture. And we as human beings today in 2021 can come into contact with that. Now, does that mean there's three different gods? Absolutely not. There's only one God. That was the Shema for very early on in Israelites' history. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That is quoted till this day. There's only one God. There's only one essence. If there are three personalities, they are completely in unity. Completely, there's no separation of like debate or anything like that. The closest thing that we see to that is when Jesus is praying in the garden and he's wrestling with his cross that he's facing. And, but that still, even in that, there is submission because that is the flesh of Jesus, the man of Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. So even having explained that in 5 minutes, there's still many questions, right? I mean, we still have many things that we're wrestling with and chewing on, and I want to encourage you to keep on chewing on it, okay? If you're studying God and researching God and trying to know more about God, that's a beautiful thing. Okay, I want to end with this question right here. How do we know when to accept something as his plan, you know, God's plan, and when to push for different results? This is a great question. How do we know that? How do we know when to accept something as his plan? So like you're praying for something and you're desiring for God to really do something and something you want out of life, something you need out of life, and you're praying for it, because the Bible says, speak to the mountain, it'll be cast into the sea. You know, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done for you. Well, I'm asking, and I'm speaking to the mountain. You know, it's not moving. So how do I know when I should keep pushing for this to change? Or when should I make a shift? This is a great question, and it's something that every human deals with at some point or another in their life. And I don't want to be trite, but the answer is clear in Scripture. We pray about it, and 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 we fast. I want to encourage you to add fasting to your spiritual disciplines if you've never done that before. If you're really trying to seek out the will of God and the word of God for your life and want to know what you should do, how you should move, and the way you should go, pray about it and fast. And then God will give you peace to move on or not to move on. His answer may not be yes, no, wait. You may not, that may not be clear yet, but there's going to be a peace. And you know what you're going to say to me? Well, I've prayed and I don't have that peace yet. You know what I'll say to you? Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep fasting, and God will speak to you. God will bring peace into your heart. I've talked to you about this prayer that I've had. The mountain in my life was my daughter's health, my daughter's ability to be normal. And the first few years of her life, I kept praying for her to not have this a disabled brain. I prayed God reshape her brain, you know, let all of the vessels and parts of the brain, let them be firing at a normal, healthy thing. You know, God, recreate it, because there's the pieces are not there, the parts are not there. But I believe you can make those parts of God. So I was praying that and really wrestling with it and kept praying until God really gave me peace that he had a plan and that he had this figured out. He wasn't stumped by this. He wasn't wrestling with this. He really did know what he was doing. And there was it's hard for me to explain and articulate that peace, because it wasn't a audible voice, but it was a spiritual relaxation, you know? It was a spiritual relief that didn't just stay spiritual. As soon as it came, it came spiritually first, but then it was a physical thing, an emotional thing, psychologically. And then it changed my life practically, because I interacted with her differently, you know, in a physical sense. And so there's no shortcut to this. You know, there's no secret to this. There's no secret verse in the Bible that exempts us from praying and fasting and wrestling with things. And there's some things that you're going to deal with that you pray for, and God makes it happen instantly. That mountain does fall into the sea. And it's an instant thing. There's other things that we wrestle with because ultimately it's our will that we want instead of his will to be done. But there's one thing that you can rest assured. Whenever that peace comes, it is because God is working on your behalf. It may not look the way you think it should look, right? It may look and feel differently than the way you think. Because the way you think it should happen is this A, B, C, let's go, here it goes. This makes complete sense. I mean, I remember thinking to God, I'm a marketing major, and I got my degree in marketing. And I remember thinking to God, this would be such a great PR move for you to do this for me. Not that I'm famous or anything, but I'm like, God, this will make you famous. I mean, when people see that you did this, man, look what's going to happen. And he had other plans for me that was way better than what my little mind could think through. So I want to leave you with that idea today that God is a way maker. I would love for us to sing that song, because I believe that God is going to make a way in your life that you don't even understand how it could happen. And that doesn't mean, it may mean that he fixes it in a way that you have logically figured out, or it could be that he has a whole nother thing for your life that you didn't even realize it was possible. And if you just let go and let God, he would lead you into something that's much more rich and much more meaningful and much more impactful, not just for you, but for others. Would you stand to your feet right now? A lot of different things said today. A lot of different thoughts. I pray that the word of God spoke to you through this. I want us to talk to God right now. Would you just join with me? Maybe you're in a situation where you're far from God and you would like to be in a relationship with him, and you've thought that that was impossible, or that that couldn't happen because of the way you're living your life now, or because just the things you've done. You don't know enough. You got to do more to, you know, get in the right place to be with God. I'm here to tell you good news that Jesus Christ is God. He came here to save you because he loves you, and he has a plan for your life. And even if it doesn't look the way you think it's going, the way it should be going right now, he's got a way. He's got a way. So why don't we surrender to him right now? Just say, Lord, your will be done. Would you join with me in prayer right now? Just come on, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's go to God and just say, Lord, I surrender my life to you right now. I need your help, Lord. I give you my thoughts. I give you my attitudes. I give you my past. I give you my finances. I give you my education. I give you my marriage, my future. I give you my health, Lord. I give you 2021, but most of all, just I give you me, Lord. I give you me, and I trust you with me. Lord, I trust you. I trust in you, Jesus. Let's make a confession of our faith right now and just say, I trust in you, Jesus. I'm believing in you, Jesus. I'm thankful for you, Jesus. I put my trust in you, Jesus, that you are my Savior and my King. You're my Lord. And I surrender my heart to you right now. And I'm praying, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit. I make myself open and available to you, that you would have your way with me, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, everybody say, in Jesus' name.